Amen, amen. Ephesians chapter 6. We got to verse 9 last week. We're going to pick it up there. Tonight, we're going to delve into spiritual warfare. And, you know, I was hoping to be able to get to the end of chapter 6, but I think it's going to be highly unlikely that I get there. So, you know, depend upon, I'm going to try to find a place where I can stop here. But hopefully it'll go for a little while. I won't just stop in 10 minutes, right? No, I'm just kidding. All right, so we're going to delve into spiritual warfare, like I said. To understand the battle of spiritual warfare, first we need to begin by acknowledging that we are at war and there is a battle that's raging around us. A battle between unseen forces in an invisible world. A spiritual warfare. As Christians, we are in this spiritual battle at the front line on a daily basis. In military warfare, battles are fought at different fronts for different reasons and with varying degrees of intensity. The same is true in a spiritual warfare. You're in a fight whether you think you're in the fight or not. We must come to grips with the fact that this fight is real. See, we can only truly understand life when we see life as the Bible sees it. See, after all, that is why the Word of God was given to us. It was given to us so that we could understand life and learn how to live through life. So, to give us insight into the real reality, if you will. All of what we think about a reality, human society, all the news that streams across our TVs and tablets and phones or whatever other device you have, the political stuff, the entertainment, you know, are mere illusions compared to the reality that God has presented to us in His Word. See, one of the truths that the Bible shows us is behind the facade of the world, there's a war that is raging. This battle is stacking up casualties, one after the other. And there's no innocent bystanders. There's no non-combatants. Everyone, and I mean everyone, whether you're aware of it or not, is a force for one side or the other. You have to pick a side. Not picking a side is picking a side. And we need to understand that. First, before we discuss spiritual battles, we have to believe in the spiritual realm. See, many believers and unbelievers today do not want to deal with the world that they can't see. I mean, after all, the world we can see is extremely difficult. Why would we want to go into the world we can't see? So we have a tendency to, like a two-year-old kid, we throw a blanket over our head and say, "You can't see me, I can't see you." And that's what we think. We could hide ourselves from it, but we can't. You know, just because you can't see the spiritual realm doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's just like gravity. The fact that you might not believe in gravity doesn't mean that gravity doesn't exist. You jump off a building, you're going to fall, whether you believe gravity exists or not. See, the Bible is filled with references of the heavenly realms, of places that are invisible, that we can't see with our physical eyes or as part of our what we physically see each day. God has allowed some men, though, or some people, to bridge that gap from the physical realm into the spiritual realm. You know, the Mount of Transfiguration is one of those examples. When Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, he opened up what I believe was a portal, you know, into another realm, you know, or another dimension, if you will, that they could see. Now, not very many people get to do that. Another example is in 2 Kings 6, 11 through 17. You know, this is Elisha who's hiding out, or shouldn't say hiding out, he's in a village with a servant, and the king keeps trying to go after Israel, and Elisha keeps going back to the king of Israel and saying, "Hey, this is what the other king is going to do, how he's going to come up against you." And the king's getting madder and madder because he can't beat Israel. And he's like, goes to one of his advisors and said, "What's going on?" And his advisor says, "You know, there's this guy named Elisha. And it's like he's in your bedroom. He hears everything you're saying. And he goes to the king of Israel and he tells him what you're doing. And the king's like, find out where he is. So he finds out he's in this town. So he totally circles the town with his army one night while Elisha and his servant are hanging out in their wherever they're staying. And the servant looks out the door and he goes back to Elijah and he says, man, we're in trouble. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He's like, man, we're in trouble. Look at, we're completely surrounded. And Elisha prays. He says, Lord, open up his eyes so that he can see. And God opens the servant's eyes and he looks, and the mountaintops around the whole place are surrounded by angels. And Elisha tells him, greater are we than them. And that's one of the times that God has opened up someone in the physical realm's eyes to be able to see the other realm. So it happens, and it's happened several times in the Bible. Secondly, we must ask ourselves, why do we even want to fight in this spiritual war? Why do we want to be in this battle? It will do no good to be educated on how to fight and the reasons of the fight if we're not willing to fight. So we have to decide, do we want to be in this battle? But we need to understand, we will either be a victor or a victim. Jesus has come and conquered. The war's already won. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus speaking. He's won the battle on the cross. The war is won. But he's won the war on the cross. There's a lot of battles still going on out there. We can now have, because he won, we can now have this eternal relationship with God through salvation by grace with Jesus Christ. We can commune with God. To join in the fight is about victory, everyday victory, which can add up to a victorious life in Jesus Christ. So the question is, do you want all that God has for you on earth right now? Or do you want to wait to get to heaven to receive victorious blessings? So let's jump in. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses, then we'll kind of break it down. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Okay, life is a conflict. We kind of were just discussing it. You know, we would rather think about life as this peaceful journey, you know, drifting from birth all the way till God takes us home. But that's not what life is, and Paul's not going to let us duck that reality. That's why we're in this section of Scripture. See, he wants us to understand the struggles we face and the severity and the importance of them. Now, why? So that we can withstand the onslaught and emerge in victory. That's Paul's intent. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be able to, as he ended it, to stand. That's what we need to do. That's what he's talking about. The only way we can hope to survive is by understanding the nature of the battle and the enemy we face. In any war, that's one of the most important things, is that you have to know the battle and who you're fighting. See, Paul is trying to yank us out of this stupor, make us look beyond this flimsy, materialistic world that we're in, and confront us with the solid rock that is given to us through Jesus Christ. Paul's trying to set us straight. See, there are seasons in our life. Not all days are the same. That's kind of what I'm saying. There are evil days, there are good days. And Paul is saying the same thing. Be prepared for the evil day. These seasons in our life, when pressures are more intense, There are seasons in our life when problems seem more insoluble, when everything seems to be coming after us all at once. These seasons, or these times, sometimes they're a day, sometimes they're a week, sometimes they're a month. They could even be a year or a longer period of time of that. We have those in our life. We tend to believe that good times are our due, and evil days are unfair, and they're intruding and disrupting what we think should be the perfect order of our life. You know, we don't think that's fair. The fact is, the Bible teaches evil is our due. We're born into evil, and everything good is a gift from God through his mighty grace. That's why we have good in the world. It's from God. Otherwise, it would be complete evil. In real reality, life is a struggle from your first breath when you're born and the doctor swats you across the rear end and you take that first breath all the way to your very last breath. That's what life is. Life is a struggle through the whole thing, and we need to understand that. That's part of the battle. So who is our enemy? See, the war involves humans. It's waged around us. It's waged on both. We got people on both sides of the line, humans, I should say, on both sides of the battle. But humans are not our enemy. They are pawns to the real enemy. See, look around us. And we see these great conflicts that are going on. You know, communists, despite its ungodliness, and despite, you know, just how horrific it is, its atheist underpinnings and all the other things, are a mere blip on the radar of the real war and the real struggle. Our battle is not Democrats, it's not libertarians or socialists or Republicans. You know, politics, you know, they go out and preach to people and stir everybody up, and they tell you that they're the savior of the nation. And then they turn around and tell you the opponent, whoever it may be, is the evilest person that ever came around. Compare him right up to Adolf Hitler. That's what happens in the world. I'm not saying that political issues are inconsequential. I'm not saying that voting is meaningless. But this battle is not the battle that Paul's talking about. See, these political figures are pawns as well in this great spiritual battle. Our battle is not against the nation. It's not against race. It's not against upper class and lower class or businesses or media or even any of the three-lettered agencies we have in our country, you know, the FBI and the CIA and the IRS, even though, you know, many of their schemes seem to be diabolical at times. They're not our enemy. If we keep our eye on humans as our enemy, we're going to leave our flank open for the enemy to blindside us. We need to focus, and that's what Paul's talking about in this section. We need to focus on what the real battle is, where the real war is. The enemy against the entire human race and force beyond our comprehension. These forces are way beyond anything we can think of, rulers and authorities and powers of the dark world and spiritual forces from the evil realm. They're horrific. And we need to be prepared for that. It's important to know the nature of the battle and in the reality of our enemy. Only Christians can understand this battle. Only believers can understand the battle. And the world rejects the biblical analysis of reality. It passes it off as a misrepresentation, misinformation, or a fairy tale. They're unwilling to hear what the Bible has to say. The question is, if there is a devil, then how do you explain what's going on? If there is not a devil, let me say, then how do you explain what's going on in the world today? How do you explain the evil history that's happened? How do you explain the news of every day? See, once you accept that there's a spiritual battle and that the devil truly exists, so many historical events become ever so clear. You can see exactly what was going on. See, the world is gripped by invisible rulers who are under the control of the devil. And the devil has the ear of a lot of humans. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Wow, that's depressing. I'm going to plug my ears and say, la, 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 not listen to what's going on. See, what Paul's got here is this is a call. This is a call to combat. Be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. The weapons of our war are not of the body, but they're of God. And we need to remember that. See, this is a challenge to answer the call of the Lord, to join the fight instead of being used by the enemy. Because when we think we're not in the fight, we're in the fight whether we believe it or not. We're just being used by the other side. To submit ourselves under the leadership of our military leader, our Lord, and our commander, Jesus Christ. That's what the call is. That's what Paul's talking about. See, I mentioned earlier that the nature of this battle and the reality of our enemy can only be understood by a Christian. But I want to add one more thing to that statement. It can only be understood and fought by believers. You see, in Luke, there's a section in Luke chapter 11, right around verse 13 or so. He's casting out demons. And they start telling him, hey, you're doing that through Beelzebub. And Jesus gives him an answer, and I'm going to read it to you here. It's Luke 11, 17 through 18. He says, but he, this is Jesus, knowing their thoughts, the people that are telling him he's casting out these demons by Beelzebub, every kingdom divided against itself, is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also divides against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. See what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, Satan's not fighting against himself. He's not foolish enough to fight against himself. If you fight against yourself, you lose the battle. That's why I can say the only ones who can fight this battle are believers. The others are just pawns that are getting moved around through influences and other types of things that Satan uses to use them as, like I said, pawns. He doesn't fight against himself. And the only time he really, really probably cares much about an unbeliever, what he's doing is when he's getting close to a believer and he starts to see the light. And then Satan starts to push on him. You know, Jesus went on in verse 23 and he said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. See, you're on one side or the other. You're not fighting against each other. We shouldn't be fighting against each other. And for sure we know Satan's not fighting against himself. So Satan never fights against himself or his kingdom would fall. See, this in turn suggests that any man under Satan's control has no possibility of deliverance without the intervention of an outside force, Jesus Christ. Apart from that intervention of God, that person belongs to Satan. And the Bible tells us that over and over. Jesus said the same thing. We are powerless and hopeless in our own strength. The only way out we have is Jesus Christ. And those that are on the other side, I say other side, those other humans that probably don't even realize they're on the other side because they're not believers, the only way out is for them to see the light. For some force to push into their reality so that they can see the light of God. And we've talked about it a bunch of times when I've been up here. That is our role as believers, is to push ourselves into those other realities of those people that don't even know they're looking for the light. They're getting moved around like a pawn. We need to push into those so that they can see the light. They can see it in us. That's why we're here. That's part of the battle. Part of the battle with Satan against us is he doesn't want us to do that. He's going to do everything he can to keep us from shining the light or speaking the truth to anybody who hasn't heard it. Because that's taking his army, if you will, apart. See, 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So like I said, we're one or the other. We're either of God or of the wicked one. Now, we may not, as a non-believer, if you're a non-believer, you may not believe, I'm not with him. I think good things and I do good stuff. That's not the case. You're a pawn in a war that you don't even realize you're fighting. See, without the intervention of God, all attempts by humans to correct evil society, whether it be legislation, whether it be education, social, or anything other, is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The sink is going to ship. The ship is going to sink, you know. You might be moving the chairs around, but you're on the sinking side, and you need to remember that. See, next, once we realize all these things, we need to look at the strategy of the devil. See, there's a famous quote by Sung Tao, who was a general, famous general, wrote the Art of War, which is one of the most studied books, I guess, if you will, one of the most studied books by the military. And he said, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. See, one of the first steps of any soldier in training is to study the strategy, the weapons of your enemy, and what they're going to bring against you. That's what this section of scripture is about as we get into the army. You need to understand your enemy. You need to understand weapons that he's bringing against you. And you need to understand the weapons that you have. You need to know your enemy, his strategies, but you need to know yourself. And you need to know your weapons. And you need to know your strategies. Because if you don't know one or the other, you're set up to fail. Battles, maybe not them all, but you're set up to fail. See, if you read the Old Testament again and again, every king of Israel was defeated at one point or another by the devil, as wise as any one of them might have been. They all lost battles. See, yet the Bible tells us we can be victorious over Satan. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what are Satan's strategies? His main strategy, he's the murderer, the destroyer, you know. That's really what he's called. So obviously those are things he uses. See, when we look at these strategies and concepts behind them, I thought it'd be interesting if I looked at real battle strategies. That's why I looked up Sung Tao, because he's one of the most famous battle strategists, I guess, if you will. And I went through a bunch of his stuff, and I was just kind of comparing it to what was going on. I was utterly amazed at how it's so applied to how Satan wars against us and how we need to use the armor and all those other things. Now, I didn't go into great depth today, but I pulled out one section that I thought was really fit really well, and it's the 6 territories of positional warfare. And I'll talk to you about kind of how those apply. Now, when you take this battle, Satan really attacks us or has 2 strategies, a direct assault and an indirect assault. You can break it down to those, you know. And when I looked at these territories, they really fell 3 in each one of those categories. There is where you get a direct assault. Now, a direct assault, one of the first things starts out with, and one of the first positional warfare territories is accessible ground or access. See, leaving open ground that is freely open for the enemy to traverse. See, this is the first rule of positional warfare. You want to take or protect that accessible ground. You don't want to leave ground open that the enemy can freely march through. You know, that ground typically has a lot of roads and avenues and all kinds of other things through it, so it's a hard one to protect, but we need to protect that. You see, the enemy is out there trying to gain access into our life and wreak havoc on us, and to leave our guard down, if you will, and to open up the door into our lives and into our families or our marriage or even our workplaces is a problem. if we provide access. See, Satan is looking for ground that he can freely travel around on. When we put ourselves into a position of this sort, we are setting ourselves up for attack, an open attack, a direct attack. See, one of these access points into our life is when we go and dabble, as some people will say, in the demonic world, if you will. You know, you start black magic and all these. Those are pretty easy to see. You know, we're reading even fortunes or doing those types of things. We open ourselves up to things that we don't even understand. See, it's those types of the worlds are a lot of times incomprehensible, and we shouldn't. And the Bible repeatedly says over and over and over again, don't dabble in those things. You see, demon possession is real. And you need to believe it's real. A lot of people don't believe it's real. The second one I want to talk about is the narrow pass. See, we need to control the narrow place. And Satan uses a direct assault to really push us off the narrow path, or push us out of the narrow, off the narrow path. See, last week we discussed, you know, about driving down a road, and the path is easy to see. It's easy to see that you're in the pass or in the path. It's easy to see that you're there. But to stay there and to continue along the narrow road, Satan's trying to push us off. You need to understand the nuances that happen in life and be prepared to be able to handle those nuances, or we open ourselves up to Satan to push us off the narrow path. See, Satan uses methods to push us off that path. This narrow path we walk should be strongly garrisoned. We need to protect our path. We need to protect our walk. We need to fight to keep our feet firmly planted on the path laid out by our Savior. That's walking the holy life, or walking a spiritual life. Satan knows it's hard to take the narrow path if it's garrisoned. So we need to keep that and keep that protected. The third one I want to talk about is high ground. See, high ground is an important ground. And another direct attack that Satan goes after is our high ground. Our high ground is our Savior. It's Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't really care about you because of whatever. You know, you blew it. God's going to forget about you. You're out. Satan throws these things into our face, trying to get us to break the connection with our high place, with our Heavenly Father. See, Satan understands if we keep questioning our relationship with our Heavenly Father, if he disrupts the high ground, that's a problem in our life. And that gives him more access and opens up the door for all kinds of other accesses. We need to understand in the war that we need to hold that sacred. The high ground, Jesus Christ has the high ground. And one of the things of the high ground is he sees the battle. He understands the battle. He knows the battle. Our communication with our commander in chief. We need to keep that safe, or we can't fight the battle properly. We don't know what to do. We wander around like a soldier would who loses connection with his commanding chief. And he's out in the field. He knows some things to do to kind of maybe protect himself, but he's not helping the rest of the battle. He's not helping the rest of the war. See, we need to hold this high ground as a key relationship in our life. So those are the three direct access or direct assaults that I'm going to go over. I'm going to go over the next three, which are indirect. And by far, the majority of Satan's attacks against Christians are not from the direct, but from the indirect. He tries to sneak in and be subtle and do all these other things. He makes subtle suggestions and misdirections and comes through, you know, commonplace channels, if you will, in our life. And these attacks come from two areas. They either come from the world or the flesh. Now, we've been talking as we've gone through Ephesians over both of those. Those are part of the battleground, and what Satan uses is our world in our flesh. You see, the Bible is consistent in presenting these two channels to us. And Paul points it out in Ephesians, earlier in Ephesians, when we started talking about Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about the world there. Then he continues into verse 2, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of wrath, just as the others. This is what he's talking about, the flesh. Both of those are kind of bombarding us, and Satan uses those to bombard us. See, the world bombards you, or bombards all of us, with anti-Christian messages, and Satan uses these messages to get a foothold into our brain or into our attitudes or into our emotions or into our will. He uses it to try to get just a little place into you. See, listen to what the world's saying out there. I mean, think about what the world's saying today. There's no absolute truth, no right or wrong. Choose your own path. There's all kinds of things we could go over. You know, look at the shift of the thinking of the young people on the Holocaust, if you read about it. There's a lot of people who are starting to think, well, you know, I've even heard, did it really happen? Or, you know, it wasn't so bad, or all these other things. That's Satan trying to get a foothold into all these things over time. See, the world puts enormous pressure on each one of us to conform. Be part of the world. Do what the world says. You know, it's okay to sleep with your girlfriend. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do all these other things. I'm not really hurting anybody. That's the world, Satan using the world to put pressure on us. See, Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we're not to conform. We're to look at the world through the scripture. We're to look, this is the nuts and bolts of life. And that's why the Bible's so important. So often we want to, let me rephrase that. We need to study the Bible because it is utterly important. It is life, livelihood, and everything you need for life. It is the nuts and bolts of life. And when we don't open up the Bible, we're really kind of wandering around aimlessly like a soldier who doesn't have connection through the high ground. We're walking around and we can't talk to our commander in chief. This is how he speaks to us, one way he speaks to us. He speaks to us through his scripture. That's how we know how to live our life. This is our training manual, if you will. Let's see. The flesh also bombards us with our urges, or our urges towards maybe even self-centeredness, or our urges in nature to be a god. You know, we have Yuval Harari out there saying, we all could be gods. And you got the humans gobbling that up. Yeah, I want to be a god. That's where Satan goes after our flesh. In the flesh, we all want to be gods. In the flesh, all we think about is ourselves. And that's the truth. We think about ourselves. We spend a great deal of time on our last sermon kind of going through all this, so I'm not going to go really deep into it, but I want to go into the different territories of positional warfare. The first one of the second half, number 4, is entangling ground or entanglement. See, Satan always wants to entangle us in our flesh, as well as the world, but hugely into our flesh, so much so that we can no longer concentrate on the battle. He wants us to get entangled into some situation that we just can't think of anything else. And that's a problem. So how often have you felt like you've been backed into a corner and you can't see a way forward? That's exactly what the devil wants. The tyranny of the urgent. Michael and I talk about this all the time. You know, people come in, the world's falling apart, you know, with work. And we're like, okay. And you can't get caught up in those things. You can't get caught up or entangled in those things. See, he wants to put us in a situation that we feel like there's no retreat. We have nowhere to go. We start to get weary because we're so entangled in this whole thing, and we simply just want to give up. Where he sets us aside in the battle by doing that. See, this is the typical tactic that Satan uses on each one of us. He tries to tangle us up. Matter of fact, he used the same tactic a bunch of times with Jesus. You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus is telling the Pharisees about the kingdom of heaven. And when he finishes, the Pharisees get together and you know what they say? The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talks. That's exactly what they want to do. That's Matthew 22:15. They wanted to entangle him. When they brought before him the woman who was caught in adultery, they threw him at his feet. They were trying to entangle him in that situation. When they asked him about the taxes, they were trying to entangle him in that situation. They were trying to give him no way out. It's a method he uses over and over and over again. The next one is they call it temporal ground, but it's really about a tempting location. It's about the strategy of Satan trying to tempt you to take something that will actually draw you into something that you think is great, but yet all it is a trap. It ensnares you in whatever he's trying to ensnare you in. See, tempting draws us in by making us feel like we're going to gain something. We take, you know, and then we take the bait, or if you take the bait, you're actually ensnared by the lure. See, when you think about it, when you're in this position where Satan has to tempt you, you're really in a secure position because he can't see a way to do a direct attack. So he has to dangle something in front of you to get you out of that secure position. He has to dangle it out so you can stick your head out, if you will, across the chopping block so he can... That's what he does. He draws us out from security. See, Satan knows the best approach when the enemy is in a position, a defensive position. He tries to lure you out, and we need to be ready for that. The last piece of ground I want to talk about is separate ground. Now, in the real war strategy, there's really only one type of separate ground, but I think there's actually two in the spiritual battle. See, the first type of separate ground is ground, is the ground where you as a Christian, you separate yourself from the world. See, in the military terms, there is no, getting back from the war doesn't really get you out of the war. But from a Christian perspective, when you separate yourself from the world, you distance yourself from the enemy, it's hard to provoke you into the battle. See, when we're hanging out at a bar, we're hanging out where somewhere where we shouldn't be, or around people we shouldn't be around, we're a lot easier to be provoked into a battle and being drawn in or enticed in, which Satan wants to do. Now, it's really kind of the opposite when you think about the other side. The other side is separating out. See, Satan also, in the first one, let me get my thoughts here again. In the first one is really for us for success. In the second one is really for Satan to attack. And what Satan tries to do is he tries to separate us out from our brothers and our sisters and all the people around us that hold us up and help us, that hold us accountable. That's why the Bible tells us, do not forsake the brethren. It's so that we can be together and hold each other accountable. You see, in a battle, if you're off on your own, you're a target. You know, when I was younger, my dad was in demolition, and he went around the whole Midwest and tore down all the stockyards. You know, the Kansas City stockyard, the Minnesota stockyard, all of them, the huge places. And as a kid, I got to go run around those. But one of the things I realized when I was running around these stockyards is how it actually worked, how these animals came in and how it all worked. You know, it started out, there's this huge fenced-in area where all these cattle come in, or pigs or whatever they are. And from there, they went down to these little different containers where these might be all the brown cows and the black cows, or however they divide them out. They start dividing them out. But as you go through this whole process and you get to the final place right in front of the slaughter, you're standing there by yourself. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to separate us so that we're standing there by ourselves, making us an easy target. And we need to be aware of that. That's why it's so important to be with your brothers and sisters and be in fellowship with one another. That's why it's important, you know, even after a service, to stay around and talk to people or to do those types of things, go back into the fellowship hall. All those things are important as we hold each other up. Because when we're separated out all by ourselves, we're a target. And we're a lot easier target. You know, obviously we need to be prepared when we're alone, but we're a lot easier target when we don't have our brothers and sisters and all of that around us. So, is it possible? Is defeat possible? Can we win this battle? Verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done so, stand. I shouldn't say to win this battle, to win this war. We've won the war. We need to win the battles because we're capable of losing battles. But we need to win those battles, and we need to prepare for those battles, and that's what Paul's talking about here. We need to put on this armor to prepare ourselves. And having done so, done what? Put on the armor. Then we can stand. We need to remember that. We got to put the armor on so that we can stand. That's an important thing for us to remember. See, some Christians say, I thought that when I became a Christian, you know, Christ set me free and from the kingdom of Satan, and I don't really have to worry about that anymore. Well, that's not the case. I'm sorry to say, that's not the case. He still is the ruler of this world, and we, as the Bible tells us, are to be here and to occupy. And what does occupy mean? It means that we are to take part, not in the world in itself, but we can't just stand here and put a blanket over our head, as we talked about earlier, and act like we're invisible. We have to be a part of this world. See, is it true that the devil can never totally defeat a Christian? See, it's not. The devil has access into our life and has access into our ability to try to get into our life if we let our guard down. We need to keep those things protected. Those of us who are born again, the devil can never get us back into a position of control that he once has. We need to understand that right from the start. But that's not the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world is in his control, if you will, whether they think so or not. You see, the devil has no problem with the unbelieving world. It is Christians that cause him a problem. Why? Because each of us is a threat to a solidarity of the devil's kingdom. See, we're out there shining the light, building the kingdom of God, which to build one, the other one has to be destroyed. And Satan wants to stop that. And he wants to keep us from doing that. See, every believer is a witness, a source of truth, is a sign pointing to the door of escape from the dominion of the world's rulers, which is the devil who rules this world. See, we're a signpost that points to the door, the door. Jesus said, I am the door. We point to that door. We're the light right outside that door. Actually, we're inside the door, but our light's outside. You know, we're the light there pointing to that door. This is where you need to go. And Satan doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to be off hiding our light under a bushel. That's what he wants us to do. See, we are in the fight, whether you are fighting or not. So, we need to put on the whole armor of God and withstand in that evil day. See, not just the belt, not just the helmet, or not, I'm going to take the sword, I'm going to take the helmet, you know, or maybe the shoes. Paul tells us we need it all. You know, it's kind of like Steve Martin. All I need is this chair and maybe this lamp. In this bouncy thing. I don't know, sorry, it's a movie reference. You know, it's we got to put it all on. We can't just take one item or the other, put it on, or we're leaving ourselves open. See, no, we need all of it. And we're going to discuss a little bit more about that, which I don't know if we'll get into all the pieces of the armor tonight. Paul makes it doubly sure that we know this by repeating himself. He says, put on the full armor of God. And then he says again, after doing all of this, so after we put on the full armor of God, he doesn't want us to forget that it is the whole armor that we need. We can't go out there swinging away with just the shield. We need to have it all. And by doing so, we can stand. When we have all the armor on, we can stand. This word stand means fixed or firmly planted. Doesn't say we're going to go rush out into battle. That's not what Paul's teaching us. And as we get into the different pieces of armor, we'll find that most of the armor is defensive armor. It's to protect. Because we're in a battle. It's like the Roman soldiers. They were taught to defend, a 6x6 square area to the death, back to back with their group. They were taught to this little, that's kind of what it's like. We're in a battle that's in a raging war, and the raging war is fought by Jesus Christ. It's not fought by us. We're fighting the practical battle of our daily living. That's what we're fighting. You see, believers have done everything well in the Lord, but if they don't continue to stand, it's important that we're standing. See, this is the issue. See, this issue is not what the believer has done, I should say. But when the battle is over, when the smoke clears, who's standing? You want to be the one to stand, and to be able to stand, you have to put on the full armor of God. You have to put on every piece. You have to understand the strategy of the devil. You have to understand first who you're fighting. But on top of that, you have to understand what you're fighting with. It's a battle out there. It's a true war. And there's direct assaults and there's indirect assaults. And we need to watch our access. We need to watch that narrow pass or that narrow path. We need to keep our communications lines open. Our supply line really is what it is, to the high place. That is our supply line. That's what feeds you in this battle. That's what gives you the strength. That's what gives you the power. That's what gives you the direction, is Jesus Christ. And we need to guard that. We need to have a strong garrison against those places, each and every one of these. We need to understand that Satan's going to take an indirect attack. He's going to try to entangle us into stuff. We should go into situations and have that in our mind. We need to understand that. Sometimes your phone rings and it's some person and you're like, I don't know if I should answer this. That might be the word of the Lord speaking to your heart, saying, Satan's going to try to entangle you in something right now when something else important is right down the road, because Satan doesn't want you to do what you're going to do. You're going to go meet with a brother or sister. And all of a sudden he gets you into a fight with somebody else. He tangles you up. That's how he deals with each one of us. He tempts us. When we let our guard down, he dangles something shiny in front of you, something you love. You know, it could be anything. We need to understand that. We need to garrison against that. And we need to gather together with one another and not be separated out. I'm going to stop it here before we go into all the armor. But it's important that we understand that this is a real battle. And I suggest that you open this up and read it thoroughly. Paul is very specific about how he orders things and what he says, how he says things. How he, part of the armor he tells you to take, and the other he tells you to take up. He says. And the other one he says to take up. What's the difference? You always have some of them on. Some of them you have to bring to every battle. It's important that you understand God's word. So let's all stand. Father God, I thank you so much. And I say this so often, every single time I delve into your word, Lord, you open my eyes up to so many things. And so much, Lord, that I didn't know before and I didn't understand before, Lord. And I know for sure, Lord God, that your word is living. From even just that, it is changing and changing and changing for me, even though it's always the same, Lord, because I understand it. Each time you show me something new, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for each person that's here tonight or each person that might be listening online or listening in the future when this is on the web, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you open up their hearts and their eyes to be able to see what it is you want them to see in your scripture, Lord, and to be able to apply these principles into their life and to understand that this is, we simply don't walk through life bumbling along. Each and every one of us is here for a purpose. Every situation we're in is for a purpose for someone. It could be us. It could be a person around us, Lord God. And help us to listen to that still small voice that says, speak to her next to you. Speak to him next to you. Help us to hear and heed each and everything you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.